Well, hello, everybody. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So I'll give a quick review of what we did last week, and then we'll dive into Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. So if we'll start with a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love. Thank you very much that you hold us in your best and highest regard. Thank you, Almighty Father in heaven, for making us ambassadors representing the kingdom of heaven to the world. We pray and ask that you'd help us to learn more about you and your kingdom and that fulfillment of your kingdom at the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 12 covers some of the differences between the people of God and the people of this world. And it's incredible how this world sneaks up on our thinking and carries us away. And, you know, a person who's deceived just doesn't know they're deceived. And Satan is really good at it. Jesus holds nothing back here as he defines his people. Last week we talked about how God approaches riches. And it may have been a hard sermon for some of us, because the most dearest thing that we have is our money. And sometimes we think we're doing just fine with our money when we're absolutely not doing fine with our money, or are we aligned with the kingdom of God in our approach? So last week we talked about how God approaches riches. We discussed how the way of the world is hoarding. People in this world like to hoard their riches. It's interesting to see the billionaires and the multi-billionaires in this world, how they stack up their riches and they keep it all. And it reminds you of that rich fool that God talked about in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. We do not hoard our money, but we as Christians become like God, and we think and we plan how to be generous with the bumper crop of money or energy. If we don't have a big bumper crop of money, we always have energy. We all have some life to dedicate to the service of God. So we use our bumper crops to further the interest of the kingdom of God. We just don't hoard it in our bank accounts. I'll give you the balance there. If we do not have a lot of money, we are generous with whatever resources we have, so that the knowledge of the kingdom can increase and those less fortunate can receive a benefit from God. It is not just about giving more money to the church, but helping people, bringing them to understand how lavish and generous God is through us. We heard about a young man beginning to be consumed by greed, and we heard about a rich fool who had very much and was expecting more. He had become evil, and he didn't want God in his life. He had declared himself God, and he spoke to himself. He called himself my soul. He seemed to be in complete control of his life, but he had no sense of the responsibility of his riches, nor a sense of the reality of death, which was lingering by. I've been to the graveside of quite a few rich people in my life. This man seemed to be in complete control of his life, as we've read. He only thought about himself when there were so many people in need around him. It was a review about the foolishness concern about material things versus the lifestyle of generosity God expects of his kingdom people. After we have what we need and have planned responsibly for our families, God wants us to find ways to use our bumper crops of money or our spiritual gifts for his glory, and not hoard it in bank accounts or hoard our time, but become active Christians and active in our life with all of our resources, with everything that we have. We give God's blessings to others just like God gives his blessings to us. God is generous, and he was generous with his Son, Jesus Christ, He was generous with our creation, and he's generous on into eternity. God is special, and he wants us to be generous just like him. So we talked about living a lifestyle of generosity, which is totally opposite to this world system. Psalms 90 and verse 10 says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them, or our days, are but trouble and sorrow. So many of our days are trouble and sorrow, and we get a few good days out of our life, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So we need to think about our whole life. We need to think about how we are oriented like God is in being generous to everyone. Luke 12 covers this as well, the commands and urgings of Christ to do not covet or be consumed by greed. He also covers do not worry. Now, you can worry and covet whether you are rich or poor. It covers do not set your hearts upon what you will eat or drink. Today we will add do not fear to his commands, these exhortations, these urgings, and we'll unpack more of Luke 12 and hear more about the lifestyle of the people of God, the people of the kingdom, and we will also learn more about what Christians are to be doing as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 12, I'll start in verse 31 and we'll go to verse 40, and I'm reading from the NIV. But rather, seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Verse 32 tells us, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. So what are these purses that don't wear out? What is selling our possessions and giving to the poor? And he says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, when he talks about this master returning from a wedding banquet, we don't want to confuse this or with the story of the virgins, the 10 virgins who were waiting for their master to go into the wedding banquet. So the purpose of this parable is to really make a point about the servants who made themselves ready and who were watching. So that's why there's different information here. It's not to buttress the story of the 10 virgins or to get anybody confused, but it's to make the point about being ready. So these passages, they're about our focus as we wait for the return of Jesus, putting the things of God first and the things of the world second. I've noticed in my own life, in the life of many of my fellow Christians, that we do the opposite, that we don't even think about Christ's return. It's not even in our mind. It's not even laying in our plate. And that's with most of us. In verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you, we learn from that unbelievers do not have the same relation believers have with a loving, caring, and providing Heavenly Father. To know that he knows our needs is sufficient assurance for all believers. In that secure knowledge, we can turn all our attention away from the world and concentrate on the work of the kingdom that we are part of and commanded to seek more and more of to rule over our lives. In verse 32, Jesus says, "It gives our Father great happiness to give us the kingdom." That's the way he starts out this passage. It gives our Father great happiness to give us the kingdom. It is the great joy of God to share his kingdom with all men, everybody. That's what God wants to do. That's where it starts and that's where it ends for everyone. God wants everybody to be a part of his security and his eternity. It's the great God who wants to share his kingdom with all men. It is the baseline of reality. So the baseline of reality is that God wants us all to come by way of Jesus Christ to be with him for eternity. It's God's delight. He desires to give us the kingdom, and it gives God great happiness and delight for people everywhere to experience his love and his blessings. And that's what he wants us to do, is to bring everybody into contact with the kingdom of God and for them to enter that kingdom and to be with him for eternity. We forget that all too often, or maybe have never thought about it, but it is the most real thing there is, God and his kingdom and eternity. This is another reason we are to live a generous lifestyle. God's joy is where our joy comes from. It naturally flows out of us from out of our relationship and oneness with God. He's in us. He's joyful. We're joyful because he's in us, and other people can experience the joy that God has. We don't need to muster it up or work it up. We don't need to have the right techniques to give joy away. It's just right there. That's who and that's how God is. He wants to give it away. He's generous. He wants to give away his joy, his love, everything about himself. He wants people to experience. He's always giving, always generous, always reaching out to give you something. Now, with God, this is a long game, you know, because what I call it a long game. God has been waiting for the centuries, and we wait ours 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years if we're lucky. But we are to live like this. We're to live like him and share his joy as we wait for Jesus to return. We need to start and end our day with joy that originates in God. And it's important because we're going to come in contact with people throughout the day. And the joy of God should pour out of us to other people. Joy is not something, again, that we create. It's God's idea of eternity, and it's good. So God's idea of eternity is joy forevermore. Throughout the Bible, fear is seen as one of our greatest spiritual enemies. There are Christians today who will not witness for Christ because they are afraid of ridicule. That's been true of me at one time or another, too many times often than I would like to admit, but some people don't want to witness for Christ because they're afraid of ridicule. I would do that on my job, would keep my mouth shut when I should have opened my mouth, but I didn't want to offend. And there's a right time to talk about God, and there's a wrong time, but you shouldn't hold back. Throughout the Bible, fear is seen as one of our greatest spiritual enemies. And so sometimes we're embarrassed because of our belief in Jesus. And there is no joy, but only a desire to remain anonymous until the resurrection. He is saying what Jesus is saying here. He says, "Fear not, little flock." What Jesus is saying is we have nothing to fear. We might sometimes feel so vulnerable and overwhelmed by the odds against us, even as the church. We might feel like a fragile little flock of lambs amidst wolves, especially when we read the news today. But you have nothing to fear, It is your Father's delight to give you the kingdom. Jesus is saying, see, do not let these tough times make me seem distant from you. I am at hand. See my nearness, not my absence. And don't let temporal setbacks diminish your faith. Remember, God's in it for the long game. I always think about some of the things that are happening to me in the midst of my trials. And I think about, you know, the suffering or the troubles that I'm going through. And then I always remind myself that God's in it for the long game, that he's got my eternity in mind. And that's what he's building me towards. So we have nothing to fear. It's our Father's delight to give us the kingdom. Jesus is saying to us, do not let tough times make me seem distant from you. I am at hand. See my nearness, not my absence. And don't let temporal setbacks diminish your faith, because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, not king of slaves to fear. You know, in a way, we've already received our crown. He tells us, don't lose your crown. In a way, we're already kings and lords. He didn't call a bunch of slaves of fear. He called us kings and lords. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Believers should not act like the pagan world around us and quake in their boots. The Word of God offers two cures for the power of fear. The first is in John 16:33. He tells us to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he says, and that is so important. The fact that the world has become overcome in the victory of Jesus should inspire us to face our fears, because he lives in us and we see his example. We take his example and we rebuke the things of fear in the power of his name. And that's because Jesus is in us, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, the spirit of fear is a demon, or a bunch of them. It's part of the darkness, the circumfluence that we can't see around us. So whenever we're fearful, something else is laying on our mind, because God has given us the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind, as he says in 1 Timothy 1:7. Throughout this verse, he talks about people that are worried about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink, and he calms them down and says, hey, he feeds the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. He clothes the grass, and he makes the flowers so beautiful. He does all of these things, and he's concerned about his entire creation. He talks about the two sparrows. In another place, he talks about two crows who are unclean birds, and he feeds the unclean, and he feeds the clean. He even feeds us when we're sinning, because love covers all, and through his love, he's going to bring us all in him, with him, forever. The second cure is found in 1 John 4:18, where it says, there is no fear in love. Love is the key to defeat the fear and the power of fear in our life. Love means that we are accepted by God in Christ, and there is nothing that can separate us from his love. When we are living in love, we have power. When we are living in love, we have power. It's the power to pull down strongholds. It's the power to build relationships. It's the power to overcome a lot of things, but it destroys completely fear. When we're attached to the love of God and we're living in the love of God, all kinds of good things happen. Now, Jesus calls us friends. In John 15, verses 14 and 15, it's clear regarding his new relationship with his followers. God calls each one of us friends. Fear is not an element of friendship. Do you run around fearing your friends? Absolutely not. You're glad to see them coming. You want to spend time in their company. You want to be with them. You enjoy being around them. You enjoy talking to them. It's so wonderful to be with friends. So we are not friends with those whom we fear. We avoid them or we are in painful submission to them. Jesus told his disciples to turn from the fear of those who could harm their physical bodies, but not their spirits. So you see, even if we're in the worst situation with the worst kind of people, hypocrites, or people that are just completely going to persecute us to the end, we don't have to fear that either, because Jesus is the holder of eternity. He's the holder of resurrection. He's the holder of love and joy for all eternity. So we really don't have anything to fear, even death itself, because of Jesus Christ. The one to whom true fear or awe is to be offered is God. God has the ultimate power over any person. God has made the flesh and the spirit of man. You know, we always see God, you know, creating Adam out of some red clay. Then he blows into his nostrils the breath of life. But God also creates our spirit. He owns it. When we die, our spirit returns to God. God has made the flesh and the spirit of man. Now, Satan may seek to destroy the flesh, but the spirit of man belongs to God and is in his hands to deliver to Satan. You know, they said about the man who just doesn't recognize the body of Christ and is doing terrible things in the congregation there in Corinthians. God has him remanded over to Satan for the instruction of the flesh so that he could come to repentance and return. And he did. But God has the power to do that. And he had to do it through his ministers. But anyway, God has the power. The spirit of man belongs to God and is in his hands. We are assured by the Holy Spirit of our place in grace. And I'll tell you a miracle that's happening right now. Right now, you are receiving the assurance of the Holy Spirit of our, and we're being assured of our place in grace. Every time we worship God in song and in praise, in thankfulness, in fellowship, and in prayer, it is a proof of the assurance of God's grace that he has redeemed us and he will keep us until the return of his son, Jesus Christ. Then he will change us and we will be glorified with him. The confidence gained from trusting the Lord and being liberated from the bondage of fear enables us to believe and become an effective witness for Christ. Now remember, we talked about that one part where Jesus says, sell your possessions. Well, Jesus here does not say sell all your possessions. However, he wants us to focus on a life of generosity as he is generous, because he's a generous God and Father. So we emulate him in all we do. And one of the greatest ways to attract others to Christ is through generosity. So it's important to understand that we plan, we provide for our families, we provide for our needs, and we handle our resources wisely, but we don't stack them up and hold on to them and become, what do you call these guys who hold on to all their money? What are they called? Scrooge. Yes. Jesus does not say to sell all our possessions, because we use our possessions to attract others to Christ. You know, Jesus fed the crowds. They didn't hold on to the few loaves and fishes and have a lunch under a tree. They shared it with everybody. And that's where God was showing how generous he is, how loving he is. And then God says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Now, what kind of purse is that? And this is a purse that contains spiritual things. The purse being talked about is always filled with spiritual abundance. It's filled with spiritual currency to be generous with. What are the things in this purse? The gospel about Christ. Faith is in this purse. Love is in this purse. Hope is in this purse. And then again, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, Gentleness and self-control is in this purse. Righteousness is in this purse. Forgiveness is in this purse. Eternal life is in this purse. The kingdom of God is in this purse. And much, much more. And each one of us has this purse filled with all these gooby gobs of good things. And we can reach our hand in there and take a gooby gob of it out anytime and give it to somebody. We can give somebody forgiveness. Here's a gooby gob of forgiveness. A gooby gob of it. Smack them with it. Here is some love for you. And I mean, you just keep reaching in and pulling it out. And you say, oh, here's some kindness for you. Here's some goodness for you. Here's some gentleness for you. And here, this message about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's some eternal life for you. It comes from God. And I can reach in my purse and I can pull out the gospel. And you'll end up with eternal life. The kingdom of God is in this purse. And I'm only naming a few things that are in this purse that does not wear out. It's a purse given to each believer. And God tells us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So, you know, each one of us, the wise steward who's handling the bumper crop, the wise servant who's serving with his heart, the wise people of God, the people of the kingdom, they're walking around with a purse, with gooby gobs of forgiveness. And our treasure is in heaven, and we carry it in our purse. Today we, men and women, carry backpacks. You know, we have a backpack of it to give away. And then God tells us to be dressed and to be ready for service and to keep our lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a banquet. Remember, this master is returning from a banquet, but it's just the way Jesus formed the story to make the point to be ready. You see, in ancient times, when people wore these long flowing robes, when they had to do something to get to that they needed to be ready for, they would take their robe and they would pull it up from the bottom and they would tuck it into their belt or to their girdle. And it would create a pair of trousers, a loose pair of trousers that gave them freedom and freedom for traveling over long roads. It gave them freedom for fighting. If they were going to enter into a fight, they quickly pick up their robe and put it into their belt. And it made them free to work. If they had to work in the fields or they had to help a neighbor, whatever they had to do, they made themselves ready. They became dressed and ready for service. And this tells us we need to be ready. We need to be ready fighting with the full armor of God. The full armor of God is actually the person of Christ. The shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the sword, and everything. It all means dress yourself with Christ. Dress yourself in Christ. And he can whoop anybody. And so we are ready by dressing ourselves for service. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to find servants who are serving. When Jesus comes back, he's going to find servants who are fighting the good fight. When Jesus comes back, he's going to find servants who have been getting about his business, and they are completely prepared. They are studying the Word of God. They are being an active part of their local church. They are praying for others. They are praising him. They're worshiping him. They're holding one another up. They're encouraging them. And then God says, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Because the door is open in their heart. The door in their heart is already open. Because the kingdom of God has come first in their life. They're thinking about Christ all the time. They're hoping that he comes back because they have an active relationship with him and they want to see him face to face. Now, it's very interesting to understand that watching for the return of Christ is the mark of a very, very mature Christian. Because most of us don't get up in the morning and say, oh, I hope Christ comes now. A lot of people don't want him to interrupt their life. But the very mature Christian is waiting for Christ daily. That's the height of Christian maturity. The very height, the very tippity top, the top of the heap, the most mature, the most valuable Christian is the one who is waiting, anticipating, looking forward to the return of his Lord and Master, the one that he prays to every day. You want to see him. You want to embrace him. You can't wait for him to show up. I remember I was traveling across country. I was going to my dad's house, and I call him on the road and saying, you know, I'm coming. And on the day that I said, I think I will arrive, I couldn't tell him exactly what time. But when I got there, he was outside, standing on his cane, just waiting for me to come. And he was watching for me. I'll never forget that. When I drove up, he was just there watching and waiting, looking for me. And I don't know how many hours he was there. But he says, I've been here waiting for you. So it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. You see, when Jesus comes, he's going to serve us forever. We don't think about it, but Jesus is serving us now. Just like Richard mentioned about the Lord's Supper, he girded himself. He washed their feet. You know, he had given them bread and wine, and he was serving them. He was there with the attitude of a servant, but he's always been on his throne with an attitude of a servant. And when he comes, that's what he wants to do. He wants to serve us forever and forever and forever. And we'll serve and worship him. So I'll just close with this, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would not have let his house become broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him, watching for the return of Christ, because you love him and not this world, suggests a very high state of spiritual maturity. A Christian life directed towards God will be a blessing to many, and we will all be motivated in many ways by living our lives in anticipation of Christ's return. Father in heaven, thank you so much for us, that you created us, that you made us. And thank you so much for you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for our congregation. Thank you for blessing us to love you and to serve you and to grow and to become like you. And we just pray and ask, Father in heaven, that you'd bless each one of us with a deep, close, personal, and intimate relationship with you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.